Okay, we're going to revisit something which we have visited before, which is what makes it a revisit. When the famine hits the land, it actually hits all the lands in the general area. We'll start from the beginning. Vayera Yaakov ki yesh shever b'mitzrayim. Yaakov sees that in Egypt there is a break from the famine. Vayom Yaakov levanav lama titro. Why are you guys looking around, you know, trying to figure out what to do? You know, it's sort of like, there's no food, let's make a committee. Right? That's what it is. We solve problems with making committees. You make a committee, what do? You look around at one another. So what are we doing? Okay, what are you doing? What are we doing? So they're looking at, that's what the word means. They were looking at one another, trying to figure out what are we doing, and instead of doing anything about it. Vayomer, hinei shamati ki yeshev b'mitzrayim, redu sham. And of course, they point out redu is gematria 210. You're going to go down. You're going to go down for 210 years. Redu shama, right? Vishivru lanu misham v'nichyeh v'lo namut. Which is, Yaakov is a man of practicality. Yaakov is the man who says, listen, you know, instead of just, look, you know, sending this to committee or subcommittee, why don't we actually go and get some food? This is also an excellent, solution to the problem. V'yirdu achei Yosef, and I do want to note, because I think it's important, that the way that they're labeled, they're labeled Achei Yosef. They could have been called other things also. Vayirdu Achei Yosef. So perhaps the reason is, although you can make up other reasons, perhaps the reason is that that Yosef is the central part of the narrative, and he's the important character, and they have already been designated to not be central parts, or to be supporting characters. Vayirdu Achei Yosef Asara, 10 of Yosef's brothers go down, Lishbor Bar Mimitraim, to obtain food from Egypt. Ved Binyamin Achei Yosef, and Binyamin, the brother of Yosef, and that really jumps out much more at you. Lo shleich Yaakov et echav, ki amar pen yekra'enu ason. He doesn't go send him because Yaakov is concerned about what can possibly happen to him. Ve'yaveu b'nei Yisrael, you notice that now the phrase has shifted from Achei Yosef to b'nei Yisrael. Perhaps this is their own self-perception. Ve'yaveu b'nei Yisrael lishbor b'tocha ba'im. They're there on lines with all the other people coming. Ki haya ra'av be'eretz Canaan, because in Canaan there was indeed a famine. Ve'yosef hu ha'shalit al ha'aretz hu ha'mashbir. Yosef was the one who was in control of the land. He was the mashbir. And what a coincidence that there's a store in Israel called ha'mashbir, right? Hu ha'mashbir l'kol ha'aretz ve'yavo achei Yosef ve'yishtachavu lo apayim artza. They bow down to him. Now, I want to pause here and look at a couple. No, we can actually go one or two more. Vayar Yosef et echav, vayakirim. Yosef sees his brothers and he recognizes them. Vayitnaker aleihem, and he acts as a stranger towards them. Vayedaber itam kashot, and he speaks to them very harshly. Vayomer aleihem, ma'en batem? Where do you come from? Vayomer me'eretz Canaan, lishbar ochel. They say, we came from the land of Canaan to get food. Yosef recognized them, they didn't recognize him, which seems repetitive. Yosef remembered the dreams of Shechalam, which he dreamed lahem, regarding them. And he says to them, Raglimatem, you're spies. Lerotet ervata aretz batem, you came to spy on the underbelly of the land. So let's stop here for a moment, because there are all kinds of things that need to be addressed, and the most obvious of them is the repetition in terms of the recognition or lack of recognition. It had already said it once that Yosef recognized them, right? In Pasuk Zayin it said he sees his brothers, he recognizes them, and he acts as a stranger towards them. And the next pasuk says Yosef recognizes his brothers, they didn't recognize him. So once again, my way of having been trained to do this is, if I would write a sentence or sentences like this, would my editor cross this all out in red and make this more concise and more understandable? And the answer over here is, of course, yes, which is a good thing the Torah did not stand up to her red pen. So If we look, we'll start with the Ibn Ezra in source number, right? Because there was a better way they could have written this. You could have put this all in one verse and not have any repetition. You look at source number two, Vayakireim, Bitchila hikir shehim echav, Va'achar kach istakel b'kol achad v'ikiru zehu v'yikar Yosef et echav. He says that first he notices that these are his brothers without having known at that point which brother is which. So he sees family. He sees the chamula. He sees them all. But the second time it comes back, then there's recognition of the specifics. Okay, so that Ibn Ezra makes a certain amount of sense in the way that, yeah, you can have a lot of family members that look very similar to one another, and you see all of them, so, that's my family. But then you have this later, more precise level of identification when you start seeing the particular people. That one's Reuven. That's Shimon. Oh, look at that. Look how Levi. Levi's a Jinji, Beseder. So that seems to be Ibn Ezra saying, which, of course, you realize why is he saying it. He's saying because otherwise you have difficulty. So that's how he deals with the difficulty. Of course, the verse in the middle there, with the Beremetam Kashot, that he, at least in this comment, is ignoring. The Ramban writes, V'yar Yosef et Achav, V'yakireim, Miyad Shira Otam Hakireim. Immediately when he saw them, he recognized them. Upachad ulay yakiru, and he was afraid maybe they're going to recognize him. Now, this is going to be part of a larger approach which the Ramban has, which we're going to try to get to in more detail. But the Ramban's comment at face value right away really seems to be quite strange. What does he say? He sees them and he's afraid that they're going to recognize him. That there is a charade going on and the show must go on. And we can't end the show before the final scene. And there's a plan, and there's a plot, and there's a conspiracy. And all that I'm getting from those two words of the Ramban over here. Which words? Three words. Upachad ulay yakiru. He was scared. Maybe they're going to recognize them. So what did he do because he was scared they're going to recognize him? He recognizes them. He's scared they're going to recognize him. What does he do? Vayitnaker aleihem. He made himself as a stranger to them. Shesam hamitznefet al mitzcho. He covered his face with his face covering. V'ketzat hapanim v'shina atzmo. He tried to go deep undercover and to make himself look like somebody else. I mean, I don't want to be disrespectful, but it sounds like no. I was gonna say Detective Clouseau, like in the middle of the Pink Panther. So now he has to become somebody else. So he starts to put on a thing, and he'll change his accent, which is really what the Ramban continues to say. But there's a show going on, and the show must go on. The show is the thing. Yes. That really is what the Ramban says over here. In the next paragraph, O yevin aker mikan she naker lahem bidvarav she diber lem kashot v'mar lahem bikas ki ilu lo yivo odam lifanav l'shever. And then he started talking to them. But it was very, very difficult. He's saying, he started to yell at them, like, what are you doing here? Why are you... This is the Wizard of Oz, by the way. Like, bail out of order. He's yelling at them for coming for food. Excuse me? What are you doing here? He's yelling at them for coming for food. By the way, if you go back and you pay attention, he asks them, when he speaks to them with harshness, what did he ask them? What pasuk? No, way before then. Pasuk Zayin. Vayar Yosef et Achav v'yakirem v'nakera leim v'deberitam kashot. You spoke very harshly. Sounds to be a tone of voice. Vayomer leim me'ayin batem. Right? So you have to now say that with a harsh voice. Where'd you come from? And their answer is a very strange answer. If somebody yells at you, where did you come from? What do you answer? Where you came from. Vayomu me'eretz Kanan, lishbar ochel. They said, we came from land of Israel to get food. By the way, this is what we would expect of politicians. Right? You've seen politicians interviewed on the radio, on television, so what happens? Whatever question they're asked, it has nothing to do with the answer they're going to give. They have their own speech they want to give. They ask a question, they give them their speech. So over here, that's why this is very strange. The question that he asks is, where are you from? They said, we came from land of Kanan to get food. So now you realize the Ramban is saying, the Ramban is essentially asking, what are you doing over, he doesn't say that, he goes, where have you come from? But he says it very harsh. So they already answer too much, which means that they're already working on, I don't want to use the word alibi, but if you get a better word, I'd like it. They're already trying to frame, because the guy's yelling at them, where did you come from? But they should have just answered. Right. That's exactly the point. So now you go back at the Ramban. You look at the Ramban now.
It doesn't make sense to say that, since that's what everyone was coming for.
Right. So that now go back and look. I know. So now go back and look at the Ramban again. The Ramban says he made them so strange, and he gets upset, and he says, "Ki'ilu lo yavo adam lefanav l'shever," as if nobody comes to him in order to get food. "Me'ayin batim lefanai v'yomim eretz kanan l'shbar ocho v'kasher hiskiru zeh lo zeh," and the second they said for the land of Canaan, "az nitbarer lo shehem echav be'emet." So according to the Ramban, now they know, now they really know that, now he really knows that it's the brothers. Which means according to the Ramban here, we have a two-stage level of identification. The Ibn Ezra, the two stages was that one, brothers generally, then the specific people. One is, I think it's my brothers, and then they say, oh, so that's why he says, where are you coming from? What's your home address? Like, fill out the forms. Oh, the home address. Okay, now I know exactly who you are. So again, what does it? So it would seem to be that it's much more in a general sense. He thinks it's them. That the recognition is, that's meaning again, because it's not 100% until they say from the land of Canaan. Vizetam. V'yakir Yosef pam shenit. That's why it says the second time that he knows for sure. Kinit nosef lo behem heker v'yidiat emet. Now it has been clinched, which means the first time he recognizes them. So he recognizes them. Look, what he's saying is, you go someplace and you see somebody, you recognize them. So then you'll ask one or two questions, right, to confirm it, to make sure that you know it. Yeah. Look, sometimes you see somebody and you don't know who they are, and you know they look familiar. Then you realize you've been looking in the mirror. Anyway, so I know that person from some. I knew they looked familiar from someplace. Alzheimer's jokes are pretty funny, right? Okay. The Psikta in source number four. Now this is a midrash, and I think it takes us in a slightly different direction. But you score Yosef at the chalamot, because by the way, you notice that was there in the middle, right in the middle of the whole thing. Maybe we didn't notice that. Yosef recognizes them. He remembers the dreams, right? We're there once again. Right. But pasuchet Yosef recognizes, and they don't recognize him. But you score Yosef at the chalamot, asher chalam lahem. Yosef remembers the dreams that I did read it before that he dreamed regarding them. But yomer lehem uraglim atem. Right, I did read it, and he says you came to see the underbelly of the city, yeah, of the country, right. So, going on that, the Psikta writes, "Vayiskor Yosef et haChalamot, kevin sheshtachavu lo apayim arza zachar et haChalamot v'nei tasibena alumutechem v'tashtachaven alulamati," which means Yosef's first dream was that your wheat will bow down to my wheat, which means in a general sense, economic superiority, that you're going to need me for economic support. But even more than that, it's saying that you're going to need me for food. And here they are bowing down to him in order to come for food, which means this is really black and white clear that dream has now come true. Keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that. At least we'll try to. The Radak writes, "Asher chalam lahem," the dreams, "the dreams were regarding his brothers. And now he sees, you know, now he understands the significance of them. V'heim sanu ba'avuram. In the past they hated him. Uvizichro kol ma sha'asu lo gam lahem ra'a." This is, by the way, a little bit of a cover-up. He didn't really do anything bad to them. About si'ireim v'haknitam. He just caused them a little bit of discomfort. But by the way, it's true. The Radak is really right. Even though we find this a little disturbing, but the Radak is right. Compared to what Yosef could have done to them, right? I mean, as the leader of a country during the Dark Ages, he could have done all kinds of really cruel things to them, And he didn't choose to do that. Instead, he runs them around a little bit. He causes them a hard time. And but you do, of course, like the somewhat of the cover up. Let's look at 7, the Ramban. This is the famous Ramban. This is the Ramban that drives everybody crazy. Unless you like it, then you say, "Wow, I like that Ramban." Vayizkor Yosef et hachalamot asher chalam lahem, and Yosef remembered the dreams that he had aleihem regarding them. Vayida shitkaimu, and Yosef knew that they were to come true. Shrei hishtachavu lo, because they bowed down to him. Lashon Rashi, which means Rashi is really following the approach that we saw in the Psikta, that the dreams came true. So now he remembers the dreams because they're happening, and the Ramban says, "No, the dreams have not come true." He goes, as far as I'm concerned, the opposite is the case. When he sees the brothers are bowing down to him, he remembers all the dreams that he has, and he knows that none of them have come to fruition at this particular juncture. Because he knew the explanation of dreams, all of his brothers have to bow down. Anachnu has to be all the brothers. By the way, if you like this point, I'm not convinced at all. I don't know how much Binyamin was a player in the whole thing at the first time. I don't know why Anachnu has to be everybody. Anachnu could really be the brothers that have contention with him. Correct. There's no numbers at this point. The Ramban is fighting. Again, everything the Ramban will say will be convincing unless you start to look at it critically. But again, at the end of the day, you could like this. Rashi, therefore, says the first dream did come true, and the Ramban is saying the first dream didn't come true. And what's the whole point between Rashi and the Ramban? Whether Binyamin is included within this or whether Binyamin is not included within this. According to Rashi, look, a whole bunch of brothers bowed down looking for food. The first dream came true. Ramban is saying, no, not so quick, because not all the brothers were here. The second dream, second time, it does say 11 of the brothers, or indicates brothers. That Yosef's whole plot over here is motivated by one thing, bless you, the dreams must come true. Yosef manipulates them to bring Binyamin in order to make sure that the first dream comes true and that Binyamin also bows down to them. Then he continues, and therefore Yosef didn't want to say, "I am Yosef, your brother." To say, Yosef eventually reveals himself and says, "I'm Yosef, I'm your brother, my father's still alive," sends things, sends clothing, sends food, sends supplies, brings his father down. So basically what the Ramban is asking, if at the end of the day, Yosef is going to be so conciliatory, Yosef is going to try to make up, and Yosef is going to reach out, and Yosef is going to take care, why doesn't Yosef do that the first time around? So what's the Ramban's answer to this? That the first time around, the dream has not come true yet, and the most important thing is the dream must come true, and therefore now he has to make Binyamin come down, so Binyamin can bow down to him as well. Ulule Cain, and if you don't say this, Hoya Yosef chote chit gadol, Yosef would be guilty of a terrible sin. Litzaer et aviv, to cause his father pain. Ulamido yamim rabim bishkol, and to cause his father to spend all those years of mourning, the evil. Al Shimon va'alav, both for himself those years, and when he takes Shimon away. This line you have to love. Va'af im hayiritzonu litzaer et achav ktzat, even if he wanted to get back at his brothers a little bit, cause them a little pain, eich lo yachmol al sevat aviv, how could he not have compassion for his father's white hair, right? To cause all of this worry and pain and angst. That everything that Yosef does is motivated by the dreams, because he knew that they would come true. we're skipping a little bit in the Ramban, v'chein ani omer, shekol haninim eila hayu b'Yosef mechachmato b'pitron ha-chalamot. That everything that Yosef does is motivated by his understanding of the dreams. Ki yesh l'tmoak, otherwise one can be in shock. And this is then the famous question of the Ramban. She'acha she'amad Yosef Mitzrayim yamim rabim, v'yapakid v'nagid b'beit tsar gadol b'Mitzrayim. If the Yosef has been so long in Egypt and he is now an important person, well, by the way, at which point is he talking about? He's talking about in Potiphar's house. He's talking years and years ago. Ech lo shalach k'tav echad la'aviv ulodiyu ulanachamo. How did he never send a message to his father to inform him and to comfort him? Ki Mitzrayim karov l'chevron kishisha yamim. And now another one of our indications, Ramban lived in Israel. And he says travel time from Chevron to Egypt is 6 days. It's not all that much time. Ve'ilu hayim alach shana. And even if it would take a year, hayir ru'i lo di l'chvod aviv, it would have been worthwhile for the honor of his father. And his father would have sent money to liberate him. Again, this is still during the time that he's in Potiphar's house. He sees them bowing down low. And also his father and all of his descendants. All of this was not going to take place in the land of Israel. He wanted them to see his success. And Yosef, the second that he hears Paro's dream, knows, Yosef is very good at long-term planning, Yosef knows that they're on their way, they're going to come down. Again, he hears the dream of Paro, he knows his brothers are on their way down, it could be 9 years down the line, but he knows they're on their way down. So as far as the Ramban is concerned, there's only one thing which is important, and that is, the show must go on. Now you realize the earlier point, that's why he had to hide himself, that's why he had to make himself different. Why? Because the show must go on. Why? Because the dreams must go true. I can assure you, before you start giving me a hard time and you're already making faces at me, that there have been many, many, many commentaries who have read this Ramban in shock, saying, what in the world are you talking about? Again, what's interesting is what I want you to pay attention to is within the narrative, to see why the Ramban is saying this. Yes, this is typical Ramban in terms of a macro interpretation of an entire section, as opposed to the commentaries who go after words here or there. He just now explained chapters and chapters of narrative with this approach, but it seems to be that he's hinging it on, in terms of the exegesis, he's hinging on this point. Yosef recognizes them, right? They come in, they bow down. Yosef recognizes them. He makes himself strange. And therefore the Ramban says, because he has to hide. Yosef recognizes them, they don't recognize him. Yosef remembers the dreams. And he says, you're Meraglim. So remembering the dreams here, that's the whole thing. The dream is the thing, and that is the motivation. If you want to see people that attack the Ramban, if that will make you happy, then look. You like what he's saying? You don't like what he's saying?
No. I mean, it's an overall, like you said, he gives you an overall picture of divine providence in a sense.
But I'm asking you again, do you like what he's saying, or you don't like what he's saying?
I'm indifferent.
Are you Jewish? What's the matter with you?
Not that I'm indifferent. The fact that he said this, it makes a certain sense.
It does make certain sense. It's very, very
confusing. This wasn't the second Jew, didn't it?
So that's what the commentaries already said back there, that Rachel's dead already. So that really meant Bilhah. Bilhah was like a mother, a surrogate mother for him, and so on. Read the Kli Yakar. Read the Kli Yakar. Why can't you read the... Look at the Kli Yakar. Look at number 9. Vinei b'inyan dibur kashot regarding Yosef's speaking difficultly, harshly, yishtomeim komaskil. Anybody with any intelligence is going to be troubled why Yosef is making trouble over here, and Yosef is treating them so harshly for nothing. Chinam, for nothing. By the way, one could argue that maybe there's still an open account over here. Uma shepiresh haramban shasak kozeh kideshit kayemu achalamot. And that which the Ramban explains, that he did everything in order for the dreams to come true, im yirtza, this is not im yirtza Hashem like all of us from people say, im yirtza Hashem b'kiyumam, if God wants dreams to come true, he miyitkamu ma'atzmam, then they come true by themselves. The Yosef Ma'pa, why does Yosef have to deal with this? If God didn't tell him, so if God didn't tell him, that God must want Yaakov to suffer for 22 years. Midah k'neged midah. Why? For the 22 years that Yaakov was away from his father. How can he go and reveal that which God hid? But by the way, okay, but by the way, isn't that great that he moves from one moral question and he just shifts over to another moral question? Basically saying, look at those who didn't follow this, because I think this is fascinating. He says, he doesn't like what the Ramban says, because, okay, you... The Kli Yikar does not like the Ramban says. Why? He says it is not man's job to make dreams come true. That's not your, oh, I had a dream, now I have to work to get. No, what is our job in life? Our job in life, by the way, I don't want to, you know, it may be a little late for me to tell some of you. Our job in life is to act decently, to act ethically, to do the right thing, honor our parents. Right, you're glad I got that one in. Okay, honor our parents, and if Yosef has a dream, and his dream includes, even as collateral damage, that his father's going to be suffering, and that's what Ramban says. If it wouldn't be for the dreams, then the fact that Yosef leaves his father all those years to be mourning for him and to be in pain because of him, and then more than that, when he arrests Shimon, when he wants to attack onto it, when he causes him even more worrying, when he says, no, I want Binyamin over here. Oh my God, Binyamin, you know, take Binyamin from me. All of the pain that he causes his father, Ramban is saying, hold it, how can Yosef act like this? But the dreams. For the Ramban, is the dreams are the main thing, and Yosef has to work for the dreams. I do want to defend the Ramban just a little bit, not more than necessary. Stu will be mad at me because it's not so bad. I want to defend the Ramban a little bit. The Ramban may understand, and this may come back to the Kli Yikar, the Ramban may understand that these are not dreams, these are prophecies. And if he sees them as prophecy and not as dreams, then it could have a slightly different texture to them, because if God gives you a prophecy, so then prophecies are different, and one really didn't have a right to run away from prophecies. And now you can say, hold on, what if a prophecy is telling me to do something which is not right or decent? So I'm saying the best way that I can defend the Ramban is the Ramban understands that these are not just dreams. Yosef has a status of a Navi, and Yosef sees a Navi. Now I want to move back to the second point of the Kli Yikar, which you found a little difficult. What did the Kli Yikar say? How can Yosef not inform his father? So he says, hold it a second. Is it my job to go and tell Yaakov what's going on? Yaakov's a Navi. Going back to the flipping the other side, Yaakov's a Navi. If Yaakov's a Navi, if God wanted him to know this, so God would have told him. Now this is very interesting, because there's two other instances that we have the same thing. Each one...
Apologies for displacing you.
It's don't okay. Thank you. being is your say. Being displaced is a long time Jewish tradition. So we feel at home. Even though Hanukkah is the only Jewish holiday till modern times whose events took place in the land of Israel, you tell this when you're a tour guide. All the other holidays that we have are all about things that took place in Chutz La'aretz. Hanukkah is the only Zionist holiday that we have. You're not going to ask me about that, right?
No.
Huh? Shavuot, if it's our Sinai. Yeah. No. The Bikurim is a mitzvah to do on it. All the holidays have a historical side to them, and then a practical, which means Pesach is the Korban Pesach in Yerushalayim on the same. Yes. Esther, how are you today?
Just when they came over.
Listen, I know you want my job.
I'm only good because you made.
I know you want my job. But what's interesting about this Kli Yikar now at the end, where he says, "Listen, Yaakov's a prophet. God wanted him to know; he would have told him." We have the same thing already two times. I'm going to show you the second time, which is not as well known as the first time, or maybe we don't always put it together. In Source 11, it says, "Vayakira, vayom ktonot bi chayara achlatu taraf Yosef." The brother sends the coat over full of blood. Yaakov looks at it, and he recognizes it. It's my son's coat. My son has been torn to pieces. Vayikra Yaakov simlato. Yaakov tears his clothing. Vayasem sak b'motnav v'tabel al b'no yamim rabim. And he mourns for his son for many days. Vayakumu kol b'nav v'chol b'notav l'nachamo. They all try to get up and to comfort him. Vayimain l'nachem. He refuses to be comforted, which, by the way, is really a shame, because they probably thought that get rid of Yosef and their life will be better. And why can't Yaakov get over this already? I mean, doesn't Yaakov realize that he was so annoying and they're just doing the favor for him? So Yaakov is really stubborn about all this. Vayomer, and he says, Ki ired el bni avil sheola. I'm going to go to my death, still mourning for my son. Vayefkoto aviv, and his father cried for him. So now, take a look at Rashi here. First Rashi in source 12, in Lamed Gimel. Chayira chlatu, a wild beast ate him. Nitznatza baruach hakodesh. What does nitznatza mean? That a little. There was a spark of ruach hakodesh. Sofo shetit garabo eshet Potifar. Eshet Potifar. He's saying, yeah, a wild beast. This. I'm not the one who compared to. Okay, I'm going to leave that. I'm not even going there. But vilama lo gilalo hakodesh baruchu. That the brothers all made a pact, and the pact was that no one is allowed to reveal what happened. They made a pact. So why doesn't God tell Yaakov? Because God felt that he was included in that. This is bizarre. God is involved in the pact as well. They brought God into it. Aval Yitzchak hayodea shehu chai. Yitzchak knew that he was alive. By the way, how did Yitzchak know? I'm a little confused, just within Rashi. How did Yitzchak know? Because he says Ruach HaKodesh. But how does he say Ruach HaKodesh? That means that God revealed it to him. If God isn't telling anybody, then why does he tell Yitzchak? So I'm just asking this on Rashi. You can deal with that yourselves. But what does Yitzchak then say? Amar Heich Egaleh. How can I possibly reveal this to Yaakov? B'Kodesh Baruch Hu. Inu Ritzel Egaleh. God doesn't want to tell him. So this line that we saw the Kli Yakar pulling out regarding Yosef, Rashi already used the exact same thing. Now, what's interesting about this? By the way, continue with Yitzchak in the next line. Vayefko to aviv, his father cried for him. You thought it was Yaakov crying for Yosef. Rashi writes, Yitzchak hayabocha mipnei tzaratel shel Yaakov. Yitzchak is alive and crying for Yaakov. Avaloya mitabel, but he would not mourn. He knows he's alive. So all this is in Rashi already. What's interesting about this? What's interesting about this Rashi? All of us are troubled at the earlier generation of our dysfunctional ancestors. And that was when Rivka gets a prophecy about the two sons and never tells Yitzchak. So what must it be that Rivka figures? Yitzchak's a prophet. If God wants him to know, God's going to tell him. And we never know how Yitzchak feels about this particular type of strategy. What do we find? We find Rashi says that Yitzchak does the exact same thing. He's a prophet. God wants him to know. God would have told him. Yosef acts the exact same way. He's a prophet. If God would have wanted to know, God would have told him. So again, if you're all troubled by this, I'm just trying to show you that if you're troubled by it, I'm fine. I just want to show you that there are already many instances of this exact approach that the Kli Yakar says over here. And I just want to go right back to the Ramban now, that according to the Ramban, this is a prophecy, so that it also maybe is not as far from the...
There's something to that, except it still doesn't let him off the hook for not doing the right thing. And for him, whatever Hashem wants to do, Hashem's going to do. He's still not have faith.
You're still back into like morals and decency? Where'd you get all this from? Okay. It explains, it explains all kinds of things. Let's take a look at Rav Hirsch. Rav Hirsch is actually very, very, very interesting. Although, again, once again, I'm reminding you, to the extent that some of these commentaries that we're looking at do deal with the characters here as human beings. You know, we talk again and again about Gova Inayim, Lapa Gova Inayim. I want you to pay attention to Rav Hirsch, because he actually, by the end, he'll get to an interpretation, and if we do this quick enough, then I'll tell you what I really think is pshat, because I never told you what I think the pshat is yet. Aleinu lenasot leve'er et hanagat Yosef mitoch hakatuv. Because we need to figure out what Yosef's motivation is from what the scripture actually says. You know, it's very nice to have all kinds of explanations, but based on what the Chumash says, let's try to understand this. Hayamit kabel adat sheyitvadeh aleihem miyad v'lo rak leman aviv. It would have made sense, we could have accepted it, if Yosef would have revealed himself immediately. And again, that's a very fair question. If Yosef's going to reveal himself in Parsha Vayigash, why didn't he save us a whole Parsha and reveal himself over here? Umag gam shekfar ra'a b'chol hashkacha elokit. But moreover, Yosef is a very spiritual person, and he actually undersells this point. Yosef has been talking about God all along the way. To Eshet Potiphar, he talks about God. To the people of dreams, he talks about God. To Paro, he talks about God. Yosef always talks about God. He sees the hand of God in everything that he does. Yosef is the firmest person in Bereshit. Sorry for saying that. He's the one who says Baruch Hashem and Bezrat Hashem, and I mean, all the time. Yosef really lives, and we talked about this last year, Yosef really lives with a great deal of God consciousness. What I pointed out last year is the only time he doesn't was when he asks for the Sar HaMashkim to remind Pat. It's the only time, and what I suggested then was that's why God is so harsh to him in that point, because it's the only time he doesn't talk about God. Somebody who always talks about God when he has a lapse and says, okay, you try to help me. It's okay. As we said, that's like, you know, God saying, I sent you the, whatever the joke was, I sent you the boat, I sent you the helicopter, I sent you everything. No, this is the one time that Yosef doesn't ask God for help, and therefore that jumps out. Yosef is always talking about God, and Rav Hirsch knows it, and therefore he writes, "Umagam shekvar ra'a b'kol hashkachat elokit." In everything that happens, Yosef sees the hand of God. Shekvar lamad l'teit toda ula'asono ulechto echav. He already sees the hand in God within his own tragic existence. Right? And within the sin that his brothers did to him, he sees how God has guided him to success that never would have happened had he never been arrested, had he never been thrown in prison, Yosef sees everything which has happened, Gamzula Tova. That's Yosef. Gamzula Tova, Zehashkachat Elokit, God is with me, God is guiding me, God has been the one performing all of these miracles for me along the way. So therefore, on the one hand, we find Yosef with a very highly developed sense of the divine. Yosef is a kli, for God's desire to come to fruition. And he says there's another point. Yosef was very smart, and again he's understating this. Yosef is incredibly smart. Yosef has to go and become a servant to his dreams. If there's any significance to dreams, if you're worried about dreams, let he who gave the dream worry about making it happen. Okay, God, you gave a dream. Okay, make it happen. I don't have to go work for my dream to happen. Rak shikulim alechrach gamur yechol laviyot tolidei ma'asim shebeloze yiruka hatrada chasret kol tachlit. Otherwise, we see, and we don't understand what's going on. It looks like Yosef is doing something which is just makes no sense at all. Ashemulvad ofnav amusarisho Yosef. Aside from the moral part, he's saying Yosef seems to be doing things that make no sense and are immoral. Echli yaches otam gam lepikichoto shevaday inu mutelet besafek. How can we attribute illogical behavior to an individual who is just so smart and so talented? So, of course, you're going to tell me that even smart people can do things which are illogical and so on, but Rav Hirsch is really trying to get into the character over here and saying it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense on a logical level. It doesn't make sense on a moral level. He's also asking, what is the big picture? What's the larger issue here? He goes, and if we put ourselves in Yosef's place, which now you realize it's exactly what he's doing. Rav Hirsch, who's also a very clever individual, saying, okay, let me put myself in Yosef's place, and now let me figure out what it is I'm trying to do and what I'm trying to accomplish. Ilu retza Yosef la'amod mul aviv echav kisar, u'kisar bilvad, ilu lei da'ag lachzor et cheik mishpachto kiben u'cha'ach, lo yezakuk l'kol ha'tachbot halalu. Point one, if his objective was to show how he is a king, how he is a man of significance, it's all he wants to do is to prove his superiority of them. He does not have to do anything. He doesn't have to stop playing games, everything else. But he did raise another point. Does he want to show his superiority, or does he want to return to a relationship where he becomes a son to his father and a brother to his brothers? So now once he threw that, you know that that's where he's going as well. He goes, even as an Egyptian, he has fidelity to his father's morality and system and belief. We see Yosef, even after he dies, insists that he not be buried in Egypt, that his remains be taken out. Yosef is not, after everything is said and done, despite 80 years of leadership in Egypt, Yosef is not part of Egyptian society. And Egyptian society, let's not underestimate the significance of being buried in a pyramid and the whole obsession they had with death. Yosef refuses to be a part of that, which means that really does reveal a great part of Yosef's inner world. He has to change the approach of the relationship with his brothers and his brother's relationship with him. He has to somehow re-establish a loving relationship. That's not a very easy thing to do with the history that we have here. Shem lo kein gam ilu huchzaru mishpachto b'vchina chitzonit. Because if that's not the case, even though there's a unification, at least externally, hu haya avud b'mishpachto, he nonetheless would have been an outcast. U'mishpachto avuda mimenu, and his family would have been separated from him. That it's the truth is it's natural for him to feel the distance of his brothers. When he remembers the harshness which they had in their hearts towards him when he begged to them and they didn't listen. And they are the ones who ignored his father's pain. Zichron ze yochol lehimchot milibo rak kishe yochiach kichein hishtanu betachlit. The only time the pain of that previous experience could be removed is when the hatred that they had towards him has been removed. Hayu ze efo hechrach gamur lahamid otam bimivchan. Therefore, he has to put them up to a test. Im od pam yu misugalim v'pam mitoch sibat mitzuyotiot behechlet lenatek bo michik aviv. So he says basically the issue is going to become, are they going to create a separation? What? Ben, a son from the father. We'll skip a little bit, bottom of the page. Acha devar sheni v'hu ya ulay chashuv od yoter. Yosef zachar et chalamotav. He remembered the dreams. Zachar echal yisod chalamot eil chashdu bo b'ta'avat shilton. He knows that because the dreams, they suspected him of only wanting power. Ad ki ru'u sakanat zfuya la'atzmam, till the point that they saw within him a danger. And therefore, he's claiming the brothers, by selling him, acted in self-defense. V'ru'u et atzmam zaka'im gam levatzei apesha. Therefore, they saw that they were even allowed to do what they did, kivyachol lahagana atzmit, as self-defense, as it were. Because they saw Yosef as a young man, having within him dreams of ruthless desire to rule over them. Im kein, hayad davar kashe od hitalech, which means if they couldn't stand Yosef when he was young and only dreaming of being powerful, how are they going to relate to Yosef now, who really is powerful? And Yosef has the ability, if he's going to follow his base instincts, could take revenge against them. So essentially what he's claiming is that Yosef wants them to see him in all of his power, in all of his glory. He wants them to see what he could do to them, and therefore he dangles them a little bit, plays them with them a little bit, in order to show, but despite what I could do to you, I'm not going to do to you. Because he feels that's the only way that he can get through to them, to show them that he really does care about them. But if they wouldn't have that fear, and then the fear removed, then he just feels that he can never reestablish any kind of love. He's trying to show his love. Now, you can tell me, putting somebody in prison is a real strange way of showing that you love them, but it's putting them in a situation that they're in really in life and death, and they said, listen, if I really hated you, what would I be doing to you? And that's why I said from the beginning, Yosef wants to, there's a lot more he can do. Let's read the last paragraph, because it's particularly good. Klalosho devar bishat she yitvadeh elem ki Yosef, chayvot inem lit that both sides need to forget the past. But the whole thing is therapy here. You all realize that. The whole thing is about fixing the family. This is the only way that he sees that he can return to them as a brother, not as a master, but as a brother and as a son, or as a son as a brother. Im ein ta'ut biyadeinu, and therefore, if we're not mistaken, harishikulim eila heim shehinu et Yosef milshloachod ala aviv bishnat toshro. That's why he doesn't send the message back. Because if he sends the message back, especially when he's in charge, then it's from this part of superiority coming in. Ma betz, and what happens? Ma betz le Yaakov l'schut b'ben echad ulishkol tachtav asara. What sense does it make for Yosef to gain one son and to lose 10 in the process? And to see all of the tension and the hatred among his sons. So he says that everything which Yosef is motivated over here is not the way that you said it. Rav Hirsch is looking not in terms of the spiritual component of it, but he's looking in terms of the human component of it. And Yosef is sitting there, how do I recreate a family which has been ripped apart? And again, for better or worse, he's claiming that if all Yosef wanted to do was to show his power, that would have been very easy, but it's not the power that he wants to show. Rather, he wants to try to reestablish a relationship as a brother and as a son to Yaakov. By the way, whether he was successful or not, that's a whole other question that one could ask. Yeah? Right.
And then he sends them down to the brothers
Right. So that's why Rav Yoel ben Nun claims that that Yosef thought that Yaakov was in on it, which I think is preposterous. But correct. Yaakov probably felt, I am pointing Yosef as the one who's taking my place. That's right away. That's what we talked about. He's going to be the one who's taking my place. And the brothers who respect Yaakov should respect that decision of Yaakov. He's the one who's taking over. So, which means the disrespect of selling Yosef was not just hatred towards Yosef. It's absolute disrespect to Yaakov as well. And then that's the other part of it that needs to be understood. And now you ask, how did Yaakov think that? Yaakov probably thought his sons would never be that disrespectful. I want to say one more thing. If I have to. You don't want to hear my one thing? Okay. Maybe I'll talk about it. It may be. Uvritzonan ikru shor. And when it talks to Shimon and Levi, ikru shor, they uplifted a shor. Later on in Devarim, Yosef is called a shor. So there could be a hint to that. Let's take a look now back at source number one, because I want to go back what I think the pshat is over here. I'm going to say something different from everything that we've seen. All in the last minute. Along the way, we saw a whole bunch of different comments, different commentaries, and all dancing around the same thing. The Psikta told us something interesting. The second that Yosef sees the brothers, the dreams have come true. Again, the Ramban gave us a hard time. No, it didn't come exactly true. It's almost true, not exactly true. And the Ramban, again, we understand the Ramban now. For the Ramban, it's all the dreams. That's the dreams are so important that he can't let go of that. Yosef, the one thing we do know about him, he's very good at long-term thinking. And again, that meeting with Paro is such a fascinating meeting. He sits with him, hears the dreams, says it's one dream, and this is what will happen over the next 14 years, and then gives him an economic plan, which absolutely saves Egyptian's economy when this terrible famine does come and does really destroy everything else. I also believe, and we saw this in passing, I do believe at the moment that Yosef heard Paro's dream with the wheat, right? He had that moment connected it to his dream. The moment Yosef hears the dream of Paro, he now knows, okay, It's on. The game is on. We're going. Now it's happening. Which means he now knows, at this moment, sooner rather than later, his brothers are coming down for food. That's it. He knows they're coming. Which means it could be that every single day, as the people are coming for food, and the lines are there, Yosef is scanning the room, looking around, seeing who's there, because Yosef knows they're coming. Now, what is Yosef's expectation when his brothers do come? Yosef thinks his brothers are going to walk in, they're going to come over to him, they're going to look at him, and they're going to recognize him. And then they're going to bow down to him, and as they bow down to him, they're going to come to this moment of this epiphany that the dreams did come true. Because here they are in Egypt, bowing down to Yosef, begging him for food, exactly like Yosef said all those years before. So the brothers walk in, they see Yosef, he recognizes them, they bow down, and I want you to pay attention carefully to the words now. They bow down to him, and they lift up their eyes, and they look at him, and this is the moment that he's expecting. Which means, I could have asked it the other way around. Yosef had all these years to think about, what am I going to say to my brothers when I see them? Right? So the answer is, again, if he's somebody who's looking to take revenge, he has that whole speech absolutely prepared. Right? What are you going to say to that person who really hurt you, you're going to meet, and now you're in position? Yosef doesn't say anything. Because he's not looking to take revenge. He's rather waiting for his brothers to accept him as king, to accept him as the leader, because the dream has come true. And you know what is unbelievably frustrating? That the dream came true of his leadership over them, and they don't even know it. They're standing there in front of him, looking at him, and they can't even have the decency to recognize that it's Yosef. So again, I want to put at that exact moment, and we can look back at the words now. They all come. Yosef is the leader. He recognizes them. But what happened over here? They don't say anything. Which means Yosef comes to this realization, this terrible realization, that either they can't recognize him as king. Why? Because as far as they're concerned, it's absolutely preposterous. They never believed it for a second. And by the way, this is a serious question that follows all the way through. All the way through from Vayeshev, all the way through Vayigash. Why don't they ever figure out that it's Yosef? I mean, I figure it out right away. Why don't they figure out it's Yosef? Here's a guy who's asking where they're from, asking about their father, asking about their brother, bring the brother, I want to see the brother, how's your father doing? Keeps asking all, by the way, I mean, I've gone to many places to buy food. They never ask me about my, have a shawarma, how's your mother doing? Right? Which means the whole obsession that Yosef has in asking out the family. Just a real simple point. Why don't the brothers ever figure that out? Because they can't. They cannot possibly believe that this person standing in front of them could be Yosef. It's the furthest thing from their mind. And Yosef very sadly understands that. And therefore Yosef goes from plan A to plan B. He'll get to plan C soon. Plan A was that the brothers recognize him as king, bow down to him, and say the following words. We're sorry. You're right. We underestimated you. We sinned against you. We are here. You know, we accept you as a brother and we accept you as our leader. That's what he was waiting for. By the way, not out of ego. The dreams came true. Of course the dreams came true. And they can't see it. They're staring at it. They're staring at, by the way, realize how scary this is? They're staring at the truth right in front of them, but they're not a part of it. And at that point, Yosef says, okay, he understands. Yosef's very quick. He understands that they cannot they're looking at him. There's, by the way, you would expect. He looks familiar. There's something about him. Have we seen this guy? But nothing. They can't see it. So then Yosef goes to plan B. And what's plan B? And I've said this many times. What's plan B? Plan B is he talks to them and he says, no, you're spies. You've been looking the Erva Ta'aretz. You've been looking in the red light district. You've been looking in the city parts of town, because he now realizes that they can't possibly understand that Yosef could be king. So what's the other possibility? That they think Yosef is a low life. That Yosef is maybe a male prostitute. That Yosef is the lowest thing possible. So you've been looking you've been looking around, and they say, "No, we just came for food." No, you're looking for something. No, we came for. Go back and forth with the language. And I said this before. I apologize. But I'm going to say it again, and then we'll finish up. What pasuk? Yosef says he remembers the dreams in Tet. V'yom ulei meraglim atem l'rotat ter v'da'atz batem v'yom ulei in pasuk yud v'melo adoni b'vdecha bolish baruchel. No, we came for food. Kulonu b'nei ishachad nachnu kenyim nachnu lo yovdecha meraglim. No, we're all straight, honest people. We're not spies. V'yom ulei lo ki ter v'da'atz batem l'rotat. He goes, no, you came looking in the seedy parts of town. We're 12 sons of one man. The youngest with his father. And one no longer is. And what does Yosef say? That's the one I'm talking about when I said that you're spies. He says it. You're looking for Yosef. And what do they say? They don't answer. So Yosef's first plan was to accept him as king. The second plan is, and I'll... Which means if right then they bow down, they say, Yosef, everything was true. We were idiots. You really are great. The show ends right then. Bring my father down. If they were to say right now, hold it, stop. You're right. We're looking for something. We have a brother a long time ago. We got into a fight. We said things. He said things. We did things we're embarrassed about. And we have reason to believe he's in Egypt. And we're going to look and turn over every single stone till we find him and bring him back to his father. What would Yosef have said? When he said, yes, meraglim anachnu, we're looking for somebody. We're looking for our brother. We're not embarrassed. We're looking for our brother. What would he have said? Ani Yosef, od avichai. It would have ended right there. Which means plan A was to accept Yosef as leader. Plan B was to say, we're looking for Yosef. They can't admit A, they can't admit B. So then he shifts into plan C is, okay, at least let's see if you're willing to gather around Binyamin, and let's see what happens when I try to separate Binyamin from you, if you're willing to look for him. But I'm just saying, if you realize, Yosef knew all this was coming. He remembers the dreams. He's remembering the dreams. Is okay, why don't you guys remember the dreams? It just came true in front of you. Yosef is not on their mind. Yosef is not what they're looking for. You know, I've said this a couple times this week. I know some people who were Yemenites who lost, they're missing Yemenite children. There's one woman who lives in our neighborhood, who says that whenever she goes around to a mall, she's looking around and saying, is there somebody, is my sister here? She can't help herself. She's looking for her. And the Holocaust survivors, the same thing. They haven't seen somebody since the Holocaust. They're looking around and saying, looking for that face, looking for that relative they haven't seen. Why aren't the brothers looking around at every person they see? Is there Yosef? Some random Yosef? And Yosef is staring at them. They can't even see it. That's the tragedy right there. And by the way, everything that I said is right between, it's not written. It's between the words over here. It's between the time that they bow down and they lift up. And it's what's not said, which infuriates him. But even then, he still gives them an opening. And what's the opening? Okay, so look for the lowlife. You can't accept the king, Yosef. So look for the lowlife, Yosef. We're not looking for anybody. So now the question is the family going to be together? Will they be able to merge? Will there be a break between the sons of Leah and the sons of Rachel? And all that leads us to the next chapter within the story. And that's for next time.